sunsets, or in the ocean, or the majestic mountains, or the way a bird was formed, or in a baby. You people and your babies, huh? Or in laughter, or in a storm, or if you are a country person, how clear a night can be when you're away from the city and you see the stars. So where do you see God? It's easier to point to seeing God in something beautiful and breathtaking or perfect, or even to see God when things are going really well, or in healing times, or in celebratory times. But can you see God in difficult times? That's a different way of thinking. Our story today is about a blind man, and you might think this is the blind man series, because last week Bucky talked about a blind man, but it's a different blind man than the one that Bucky talked about last week. And I want us to just take pause to think about how difficult it would be to be blind, especially during Bible times. Now, I don't know if high schools still do this, but back in high school, if you took a class, I don't even remember what class it was, we had this blindfold day where you had to walk around school blindfolded and understand what it's like to be blind during a day. And you were assigned a partner who helped you get through the day. Well, in college, I had a blind friend. I see still my blind friend today, but I was one of his helpers when we were at Moody. And he's like, I can't stand that game. I can't stand the idea that people think you understand what it's like to be blind when you have a friend escorting you through three classes during the day, right? Because at the end of the day, what can you do? You can take it off, and you can see. But the reality of being blind is the idea that I'm going to have to maintain this through my whole life, and I'm not assigned a partner necessarily who's going to take me class to class making sure I don't run into a wall, right? It's a different way. And back in Bible times, being blind would even be more significant, right? Because if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And men's and women's roles were very determined. The men provided for the family. So what woman is going to want to marry a blind person who cannot provide for the family? And there was no Braille. There was no books on tape. There was no Israelite Disability Acts to help provide safe and friendly care for somebody who is blind. Being blind nowadays, we can say, is tough. Being blind back in Bible times, we're going to say that's probably even tougher. So let's pick up at Mark 10:46. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. Now, I would call this a difficult time for Bartimaeus. Would you agree? This is a difficult time, right? And I would not want to trade my current situation, even if it's bad, with Bartimaeus's situation. He is at the mercy of the people around him. He's a professional beggar, right? That's a professional beggar. That's his job. That's the only way he is going to eat, is if he begs for money. And think about even kind of, he has a disadvantage to him now. Because if you've met many people asking for money, whether it's on the side of the road or at stoplights, and think of it, Bartimaeus is blind. So you might pull up to a stoplight and you're like, oh, all of a sudden someone walks by your window to collect money, and some people give money to those, some people don't give money to them. Sometimes it's misericordia and you might feel more comfortable giving it to an agency, whatever. But if someone's walking by your car, what do you sometimes do? All of a sudden you're very interested in what your radio looks like. Right? You're so interested in what your radio looks like because you don't want to make eye contact, either because you don't want to give or you don't have money to give. A lot of times there's only that one quarter, and you know what that's for. Aldi, right? That's in your car. So you don't want to give, so you just don't make eye contact. Or if you are in a lot of stores now, say, do you want to give money to pediatric cancer, or do you want to give money to Make-A-Wish? If you don't have cash, you're just like, no, sorry. Or the bell ringers, you know, the Salvation Army, you kind of walk out the other door away from them because you don't have cash to give them. You don't want to make eye contact. And I'm here to say, the more eye contact people make with you, the more likely you're going to give them money, right? Well, think about Bartimaeus. All you got to do is be quiet. Coming up against Bartimaeus. Everyone quiet. We don't want to give him any money, you know? So you tiptoe past him. He's at a real disadvantage of even begging because people don't even have to look at him and make eye contact. I can know that they're not giving him money. What a struggle, right? This guy is in a bad way.
He's going through a difficult time that he can't just take off the blindfold and have a better day, right? There seems to be no end. He's blind. He's probably alone. He's really, really poor. Not I can't pay my iPhone poor. I can't eat tomorrow poor, right? That's the type of poor we're talking about. And many of you here today, you're in a bad way. You're struggling, right? It could be a very, very difficult time. It could be a transition in your life. It could be a financial situation you're going through. It could be fear of losing a home, your job. It could be fear of not having insurance. Insurance costs a fortune these days. You know, maybe you don't know financially how you're going to make it through the summer. Maybe some of you are in a difficult way with your marriage or your kids. Maybe some of you are in a difficult way with your parents. Your parents aren't just, they're not being parents. Maybe it's a physical sickness. Maybe it's a depression that you're dealing with. Maybe you've had so many family members pass and you've had so many friends pass and you don't even feel part of community. It's tough. Right now, Dell's dealing with a brother who had a heart attack and a sister who just had a stroke. It's tough, right? It's tough. Eugenie just called before service. Gloria's not feeling well again. As you know, she was brought to the emergency room a couple weeks ago. Same thing. She's dealing with it. It's tough. So Bartimaeus is in a tough situation. But what I love about this scripture is Bartimaeus, even though he's in a bad way, he teaches us valuable lessons on how to see Jesus during difficult seasons in our life. So how do we see and respond to Jesus during difficult times? First thing he teaches us is don't wait for perfect conditions. Look at 10:46 again. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. Okay, so a large crowd. What size was this crowd?
Large.
Oh, wow, okay, all right. It wasn't even asking for that large. All right. So I don't know if you guys get thrown off by large crowds, but I can get thrown off by large crowds. If I go to a gas station and every pump is filled, I go to the next gas station. You know, I don't have time for lines. If you go to Great America and maybe you're going with someone who's never been there before and they're like, let's go ride the Goliath, my first response is, let's go see how long the line is, right? Because it could be 3 hours. We don't like crowds necessarily. We don't like inconveniences. So we know that there is a large crowd. How big the crowd is, we don't know. But anytime it said large crowd, usually in the Gospels, they're describing a crowd like 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people, when feeding of the 5,000, which we know is more like 20,000. So Mark, the writer of this gospel, decides that this detail is important for us to know that there's a significant sized crowd following Jesus. Think of like the Blues Fest or the Jazz Fest. This is 10,000 people. And figure that there is one guy in this crowd. Can you find him? This is like, where's Waldo? Did you see a little circle?
Yep.
There it is, right? So there's one person in this crowd who wants to get to see one person. This is not a perfect condition. The odds are kind of against him of finding and getting a hold of Jesus in a large crowd, right? But what it would be a perfect condition to ask for money, right? Large crowds coming in town, following Jesus, and all they've been hearing about from Jesus is loving people, loving your neighbor, helping the poor, taking care of the sick. So this is kind of an opportunistic time for him to make some money, right? Sitting on the side of the road, people are all into Jesus right now and what Jesus can do. And he could be like, maybe he could make enough to get a place to stay for the night, clean himself up, get new shoes, who knows? But this could be a good money-making time. But that's not why he's there. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Is that a perfect condition for him to call out to Jesus? No. The crowd is loud. They're excited. There's a lot of people there. And he calls out to Jesus. Not a perfect condition. Now, you and I, we can make excuses that it's just not the right time to call out to Jesus. You know, just not time. I'll call out to Jesus when I have my act together. I'll call out to Jesus when I quit doing whatever it is that we're slaves to. You know, whether it's an addiction, whether it's lying, whether it's shacking up with someone or whatever it is. I'll quit doing this. I'll call to Jesus when I'm done doing this. I'll call to Jesus when I'm older and I've just kind of run out of things to do. I'll call to Jesus when I have kids and I want to start teaching my kids about Jesus. I'll call out to Jesus when I have exhausted every other possibility, and then I'll maybe start going to church again. I'll talk to the pastor when the line's not long. I'll ask for prayer when I'm at the end of my rope. You know, Bartimaeus, he teaches us a great lesson. Well, you can call out to Jesus, and it doesn't have to be perfect conditions. If you're going through a difficult time right now, now is the time to call out to Jesus. It may not seem like a perfect condition, but it is a perfect condition to him. Second thing we learn is concentrate on what you have. You know, some people, we can't see Jesus during difficult times because we are so focused on what we do not have. We are so focused on our weaknesses instead of our strengths that we can't see what we do have. Look at this verse again. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he can hear. He could hear, right? He couldn't see, but he had his hearing, and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was by, and that is all he needed. And not only could he hear, he could speak, right? Couldn't see, but he could hear, and he could speak. And we learn very quickly that he can speak very loud, because this is the reaction of the crowd. "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. Think of how loud he had to be. Right? If he's like, picture Jazz Fest, picture Great America, picture someplace with a huge crowd. How loud this guy had to be for the crowd to yell at him to be quiet. It's like someone in a huge parade. You hear him down the street and you're yelling, "Be quiet." Everyone's loud. Everyone's talking. He had to be so loud. So he couldn't see, but he certainly could hear, and he had very, very good vocal cords. Now, having been yelled to be quiet, this could be a not so perfect condition also, like kind of feeling a little vulnerable, right? If people are yelling at you to be quiet or to shut up or to keep your mouth closed and you can't really see them, you don't know if they're going to hit you with something or cover your head with something or push you over. It's kind of extremely vulnerable. So what do you do now? You're calling out to Jesus. It's a large crowd. They don't like that you're calling out to them. What do you do? Well, he knew what to do, but he only shouted louder. "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's going for broke, right? He's going for broke. He knows he needs this Jesus, and he is doing whatever he can, even though the odds are against him. It's not perfect conditions. He cannot see. He cannot get to him himself, so he knows he's got to bring him to himself. I love this guy, right? He is one of the guys I want to meet in heaven and be like, "Yeah, it was awesome. That was so awesome of you," right? Using his hearing and his voice to bring Jesus to him. He's not focusing on what he doesn't have. He's focusing on what he does have. Some of you say, "I don't have a job." I say to you, you got some skills, right? You're able to work. Some of you say, "I do have a job, but I hate my job," or "I hate the conditions I work in," or "the hours I'm working." Well, guess what? You got a job, you got a resume, you got money to support you while you search for another job, right? You may say, "I'm tired of always being the one to reconcile in my family. I'm tired of being used. I'm tired of being saying sorry. I'm tired of making amends. I'm tired of being the one that keeps the peace." And I say, well, you have a family, and you have the Holy Spirit telling you to do something, and you're listening to it. It's so easy to get focused on what you do not have and miss what you actually have. But Bartimaeus teaches us that. Third lesson we learn from the blind man going through a difficult season is don't be swayed by public opinion, right? Even though people are yelling at Bartimaeus to be quiet, he kept going and he got even louder. The crowd could not sway him. He knew he needed Jesus. Without a doubt, he knew, "I need Jesus." And so this blind beggar, he overcomes the crowd to get in contact with him. You ever have people, I have, sway you from what you knew was right, right? It could be strangers. It could be family members, friends. It could be church friends. It could be your spouse. You know what you needed to do. You were certain in your spirit that it was telling you to do this, but then you got swayed. right? You got swayed. And I'm going to go through a few examples of people that we need to overcome if we want to live lives that see and respond to Jesus. We need to overcome faith suckers. These are the people who totally think you are cray-cray, that you believe God's going to perform a miracle in your life. They just think you are nutso. You're drinking the juice. You're watching too much Joyce Meyer. You're just doing so much stuff. And God's word says we have to have faith. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we surround ourselves with people who don't believe God can do powerful things, that's our mistake. That's our mistake. If we're hanging out with faith suckers and shocked that our faith is sucking away, that's on us, right? Because if you're believing that God can heal your marriage, that he can bring a miracle in your marriage, and your friend's telling you, I don't think so, that's a faith sucker. And you believe that God can heal you and people tell you, no, I don't think so, that's a faith sucker. And when people tell you, you know, the things that you're doing to make yourself feel good in life, that's not going to work. You need like self-help books, and you need like a girl's night out, and you need some shopping, and you need to put your life into your career. Those are faith suckers. And God asks us to walk by faith. And so when we surround ourselves with people who suck our faith out, we have to overcome them. We would say, that's not how I do it with my God. Next one is faith intimidators, right? Think about this. He's shouting for Jesus to help him, and people are telling him to shut up. That's intimidating, right? And there's going to be, because he is actually now kind of fighting a little bit with the very people he needs to survive and keep him alive, right? I don't want to burn any bridges here because I need them to give me some money so I can eat tonight. That can be intimidating. Right? Feeling like I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to live by faith, but if I rock the boat over here, if I don't make friends with these people over here or telling me to live like this, then it's going to affect my life some. But that's not how God wants us to make choices. He wants us to choose him. Right? You want to surround yourself with people who believe God can do the impossible. You want your circles to be on the same page as you. Not that you don't interact with people like that, but they don't pull you away from the faith that you need. They don't pull you away or shut you down when you believe something to be true about God. There's a third group of people that we need to overcome, and those are the faith mockers, right? This is big. This is tough. If you're a high school student, college student, this is a tough time to be a Christ follower, especially when different laws are passed and things are going on, that when you stand up for your faith, you get mocked. You get made fun of. That's old school. That's old ways. And it can be embarrassing. It can be embarrassing when you're saying during a difficult situation that you're trusting on God and people make fun of you for it. My mom, before she became a Christian, was the worst faith mocker. Anytime something bad happened in my life, she'd be like, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now?" That's a faith mocker, right? That's someone who's mocking your faith, believing that God can't do what you think he can do in your life. And Jesus Christ, he is greater than anything in the world. So don't let people talk you out of believing in God, by standing on his word, by praying and hoping that he can do anything that in his will in your life. So those are the people to overcome. And the blind man overcomes all of these people. Back to our fourth lesson we learned from seeing and believing in Jesus during difficult times. Jesus hears the cries of desperate people. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." I love that. Think of the crowd. And yes, he's God, and he's fully aware of every person who was on that street calling for his name. But he stopped in the midst of a large crowd, and he said, "Tell him to come here." He heard the desperate cry of a beggar. Norris, I want to tell you right now, he hears your cries to him. He sees your tears in the middle of the night. He sees your pain that's in your heart. He knows when you feel lonely. He knows when you feel abandoned and forgotten and left out. He sees what you're going through as you wrestle and deal with your kids or your aging parents. He hears every prayer that you utter to him. He hears. So I want you to keep praying. Keep believing God. Keep believing that Jesus hears the cries of desperate people. Because look at this next part. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. Look at how fast they changed. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Went from "shut up, guy," to "cheer up, Come on, he's calling you. How funny people are, right? How funny they are. Where the very people who are like, oh, be quiet. Now when Jesus draws his attention to them, they're like, hey, pull yourself together. Come. He wants to talk to you. Cheer up, mister. Let's go. Look what Bartimaeus does. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. I bet you his coat was a major, major asset in his life. I don't think the guy had a rack of shoes or 5 different outfit changes or even a pillow to lay his head on, but he had a coat. And most likely this served as a pillow. Most likely this blocked the sun on hot days. Most likely this covered him up in cool nights. Probably his only possession, maybe. Throws it to the side, jumps up, and come to Jesus. He was so intense at this moment, because this is what he's asking for, right? This is what he's asking for. And now Jesus is like, come on, come to me. When I think about throwing this coat aside, I think about this today. Is there something you need to throw aside so that you can see Jesus during your difficult time? Maybe you've put all your things into a friend. This friend's going to get me through this difficult time. Or this glass of wine is going to get me through this difficult time. Or this self-help book's going to get me through this difficult time. Or this whatever is going to get me through this difficult, this new outfit's going to get me through this difficult time. Is there something you just need to chuck aside and say, that's who's going to get me through this difficult time? It's not a new car. It's not a better home. It's not granite countertops. It's not really nice sneakers. This guy is going to get me through a tough time. So then he gets to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. How real is he? He doesn't even beat around the bush here. He doesn't start off with praising God. He doesn't say, I want your will to be done. I want the world to experience peace. He just puts it all out there. What I want most is I want to see. I need a miracle. Did you ever just put it out there for him? What I need most is to be able to forgive my dad. What I need most is to be able to wake up in the morning and not be depressed. What I need most, God, is the strength to make it through this job. What I need most, God, is this. You ever just put it out there to him? Because this is what the blind man does. He just puts it out there. I need to see. The fifth lesson we learn from the blind beggar going through the difficult situation is this. Follow Jesus when times turn good, because this is what happened. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. I was trying to think about this week what I would have done. Have never seen, and now I can see. You want to know what my first reaction was? Go back and grab my coat, right? Go grab my coat, because I don't know what's going to be next. Or go find a mirror or something where I can see what I look like. Or go see maybe a friend that I've had for years and I don't know what they look like. Or this temple, or the sea. Like, what would you focus on first? I've not seen, and now I can see everything. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. It says, and he followed Jesus down the road. The blind man understood a very important lesson. He understood that the most important thing in life wasn't to get his eyesight back. Most important thing in life was to follow Jesus. When things are bad, follow Jesus. When things are difficult, follow Jesus. When things are really, really, really good, follow Jesus, right? Follow Jesus. And the hard thing that we do is a lot of times people will have a just down in the trough's kind of desolate time, and they'll call out to Jesus, maybe for the first time in life, or they show up at church, like, I got to get something right. Nothing's going right. I got exhausted everything. I'm going back. And then when things turn around, all of a sudden, they forgot about Jesus again, right? All of a sudden, when the economy's turned around, or the marriage gets restored, or the body is healed, or you got this job, or your child comes home, or your parents stop fighting, or your friendships are really, really good right now, you kind of forget about Jesus. The blind man here teaches us that's not what you do, right? It's not about good times in life. It's not about having everything together, because everything in your life is never always going to be together. It's just not. But it's following Jesus every step of the way. But in order to do that, you need to see him. So, do you see him? You know, in closing, I believe one of the best ways to see Jesus during difficult times is to remember the past difficult times in your life when he was there. And maybe during that difficult time you didn't see him, but now like 10 years later, or 5 years later, or 20 years later, you look back and like, oh, he was there. He was there. He got me through a time when I shouldn't have been living and breathing and walking and smiling. He guided me. He healed me. He protected me. He restored me. And in scripture times, often they set together an altar. See these stones here. And Joshua crossed through the Jordan River and with the Ark of the Covenant. It did not get wet. And it was dry land. At the end, they took 12 stones for the 12 tribes and set up an altar there to remember how God had seen them through a difficult time. So you are going to be something different. We're going to do it north side today. Team is going to be passing out some stones right now. And I don't have 12 because I wasn't sure I was going to have enough. But you're going to receive a bag of 7 stones. You don't have to come up here. You're not going to stand up and say something aloud. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I am convinced that you can think of 7 times in your life where God has been faithful to you, where God has delivered you, where God has rescued you, where he has protected you, where he has led you through a very, very dark and difficult time. And I want you to mark each one as the song, we're going to end the song not singing together, we're just playing a song. I want you to touch each one and in your heart say, God got me through a really tough childhood. God got me to this church when I didn't feel like I would be a part of a community. God healed my son. God gave me a job. Whatever it is. I'm there. You could have thousands of these stones right now, but I've given you 7. And I want you to mark these times as you touch them, thanking God for his faithfulness, because that is how we get through difficult times. We remember how faithful our God is to get us through the past times. And he is the same God today that he was yesterday, that he will be tomorrow, so you can count on him. So as the music plays, take these moments, feel the stones, thank God for the times he got you through a difficult time, and know that you are recognizing him and seeing him in the difficult times, so that when those times come again, you are going to be able to see him there too.